morning, friends. In the state of California, you will find Yosemite National Park, and it has a black bear population of about 500. One of the puzzles in the park is how to keep the bears, who are quite clever, out of the garbage bins. I heard a story in which a park ranger was giving a tour to the tourists, and he mentioned this detail of what a struggle it is to keep the bears out of the bins. And then he said this: "It's a challenge to design the perfect garbage bin to keep the bears out. Simply put, there's considerable overlap between the intelligence of the smartest bears and that of the dumbest tourists." I think that's an amazing sentence. There are so many less interesting ways that could have been said. We are looking for more than creatively crafted sentences, though. If you've been here the past 2 weeks, then you know we're in the midst of a summer series where we're looking for significantly formed messages. We've asked people to come and give their life message. 2 weeks ago, Dave Wells was asking us about our values and if they line up with our reality. Last week, Brian Apenu was here leading us in the most excellent way. My name is Jason Bandura. I'm one of the pastoral staff here, and I have the chance to bring us another week. I think I know where this message is going, but worship this morning caught me off guard. Did it not feel a little weightier than usual? Felt like, okay, Lord, we make our plans and we show up with expectations, and sometimes you do different things. So, Lord, we are game for what you're doing. We love who you are. We love your good plans. We consistently get surprised that we make a decent plan and you show up with a great one. So let us be open and flexible. Let us be surprised even at what it is you might have for us this morning. We love you, we trust you, we seek you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me tease out my theme with a reading in Isaiah 42. "Here is my servant whom I uphold. This is my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout, he will not cry out, he will not raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice, he will not falter, he will not be discouraged until he establishes justice on the earth." I want you to read this and wonder with me, what are the feelings, what are the impressions that get generated by descriptions of one who will bring justice to the whole world, but he'll do it without any shouting? Justice to the whole world, but if he gets his hands on even a broken stalk of a plant, it won't get broken. Such a tenderness that if he brings his breath close to a flickering candle, he'll regulate his breath in such a way that it won't be extinguished. What are some of the impressions that gives you? I get words like, boy, those are tender pictures. Those are gentle pictures. Who is this one we're speaking of? As soon as you get into the second half of Isaiah, you get this question all the time. Acts chapter 8 has a story of an Ethiopian leader in a chariot reading Isaiah 53. Philip pulls up and a question gets asked. Who's the writer talking about? Is the prophet talking about himself or somebody else? And any reader of Isaiah will get to the later chapters and ask the same question. I don't know who we're talking about. There's someone called the servant of the Lord. I can't tell if it's Israel or it's the prophet or it's someone who's still coming. It's a great question. And the answer is yes. All of the above. And as you read, and especially as we move to Isaiah 53 and beyond, if we think he's talking about someone else, we quickly think, no, he's got to be talking about Jesus. He might even be talking metaphorically about us. We are the people of God. We are the servant of the Lord. But we realize, yes, but I'm not as good a servant as this one being described. And so our eyes kind of register with the shortfall in ourselves, and our eyes are pushed on to Jesus. He is the perfect servant of the Lord. His movements are worth studying. Maybe that's one of my images of the morning, is movement. Movement is so unique, one person to the next, that if you could cut the details of any scene and just look at somebody's silhouette, I bet you could identify which person in your life it was with no details but their motions, right? We catch it in the way we stand, in the way we move, in the way our arms swing, in the way our stride works, in the way we sit and move and lay and stand. All of these things are so distinct. Each of us is making choices every moment on how we will move through our world. The acts we execute, the words we use, the conversations we have, the way we deal with conflict, our mindsets, our moods, all of these things are movements that we make in the world. And there are so many ways to move through the world. I have driven in a car with someone who felt quite confident in their stick shift abilities, but they were driving that car like it had insulted them. And at the end, we both needed chiropractic care. Some people move through the world that way. There are little boys 3 years old moving through the world, stomping their feet, breaking branches, and squashing beetles just for the fun of it. You can move through the world that way if you wish. I have 3 children. I don't know if this is my house unique, but they push each other's buttons. And sometimes we have conversations like this. Girls, in any moment, you've got several moves you can make that are going to make it better, and several moves you can make that are going to make it worse. Could we just make more of these moves, please? The parents in the room say amen. Amen. We've got all these buttons we can push in a given moment to make things better or make things worse, but I don't know why. I wish I did. But there seems to be a human tendency that as we move through the world, we are frequently tempted to make moves that will show how big and strong and right we are. We often wish to be the loudest voice in the room, at least getting the last word. We frequently seek to be comfortable by getting control of the things around us. And we seek our worth often in winning, even when the rules are made up and the points don't matter. This is not supposed to be our way of moving through the world. About a month ago, I was at Douglas Park. I was watching the elementary track and field day for the city. Some of my kids were in it. I was watching the grade 6 or 7 girls do long jump. A sequence of girls running as fast as they could and hurling their bodies through the air, splashing into the sand and doing it again, over and over. And they all looked pretty much the same until that girl. That girl queued up her position and she started doing some weird stretches. And then she ran. They all ran, but not like that. And then she jumped, and they all jumped, but not like that. Completely different movements. And there was nobody in the place that had to be informed, oh, this girl's been coached. Someone has shown her how to move, because it is completely different than the default setting of everybody else. There is a heavenly way of moving. And there is a heavenly Father who loves to coach. And anyone who wants to partner with the healing and redeeming of the world that God is up to will do well to listen, because the coach will discipline and rein in most of our natural inclinations so that we find a new way. And I guess this morning I'm suggesting that the new way is the way of gentleness. Here's why I think this. Ephesians 4 is a good start. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Note how this starts. Ephesians 1, 2, 3 has sorted out some theology. It's given us some really solid things to believe. He gets to chapter 4, and now he gets real practical. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, in light of all the truth I just taught you, and from this very hard place, first century prison, let me talk to you about a very soft approach to life. Be completely humble. Be gentle. Be patient. I want you to be people who bear with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit as the one who is consistently working to bring unity and peace. How would we walk in sync with such a one as that? We exercise humility and gentleness. Practically, this looks like patient bearing with the idiots beside us. And they're doing the same for me. And this is how the unity of the Spirit is upheld. And all of this is under the banner of living a life worthy of the calling that's on us. There's a phrase I've come across. It's this one, a soft place to land. If you Google it, it will take you a million directions. Poems and songs and books and movies that I know nothing about. But I think this phrase is such a vivid description, and maybe it's because I have personal mileage with it. If I rewind 5 years, I'm in 2018, and I remember being in quite an intense season of struggle. That's what it felt like. Life was filled with many good things. I was saying my thank yous, but I was saying some other things as well. I felt like I was bumping up against all sorts of challenges. I had way more questions than answers about anything. It felt like criticism, whether it was real or imagined, was starting to leave a mark on me in new ways. There were multiple fronts of my life that felt far more defeating than victorious. Ministry struggles were turning into life struggles, were turning into faith struggles. I found myself consistently somewhat disappointed and discouraged. And using my imagination, I thought, man, if I feel that way, you must be even more disappointed and discouraged with how I look, Lord. Trying to get some perspective, I invited a wise woman into my life. 10 or 15 years older, trained as a spiritual director, I welcomed her ears, her eyes, her questions. I'd have welcomed answers and tricks and solutions, but we both knew those weren't coming quick. I had reached a place where I was actually pulling back from God because I was starting to wonder if he was anywhere near as safe or good as he had been advertised. And when things don't feel safe or good, my natural tendency is this. And so I'd created some extra space, wondering how he and I were going to proceed. There's a specific moment in a specific conversation where I had poured out whatever mess was inside and my new friend was listening to me. I can still see the details of it surprisingly vividly. Her posture, her tone, her face, her expression, her eyes. She embodied divine gentleness. Maybe that was the moment that another human being had been the very gentlest I had ever known. After we visited, she was working out of one of the big old church buildings in Moose Jaw. You know the ones, big brick, stained glass. She said, if you want some time to just sift through our visit, just stay. There's nobody here. I'll lock you in. And so I went into the old sanctuary of this building, praying, thinking, stewing. First I walked. It was a really overcast day, so the light was coming through the stained glass, but quite faded. And then I sat and prayed. Then I laid and prayed. Me in an abandoned church building in Moose Jaw, Saskatchewan. And somewhere in the midst of it, I felt like God spoke. He hadn't spoke for a long time. I hadn't heard it. And I felt like what he said was, if the only way you can trust me today is to trust her gentleness, I'm okay with that. Because a soft place to land is really important at certain points in life. And the gentleness of another human being has the power to display the goodness of the divine. Sometimes we need it acted out. We need it in the flesh. Jesus knows this. When he comes, John 3:16 tells us, God so loved the world that he sent his son. If you believe in him, you'll have eternal life. And the very next verse really fills it out. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Given the option, the son comes, embodying the divine, and says, if you give me the option to be the scorekeeper or the soft place, I'll be the soft place. If you give me the choice to be the condemner or the savior, I'm the savior. It is the far more costly route. But that's the one I'll take. Gentleness is always harder. And it is the heavenly way. Philippians keeps us rolling as Paul hashes out this reality for the church in Philippi. He says, rejoice always. How should your rejoicing be, though? Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And if you do, the peace of God, which is beyond understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When does the Jesus-like gentleness take a hit in my life? When my Jason-like anxiety spikes. And so here's Paul coaching us. He's taking us back to some really basic things. Maybe he's prompting you with some questions, hoping you still know the answer. Is the Lord steady in every situation? Is he present in every predicament? Yes. Is he near right now? Yes. If so, then we have access to unreasonable peace that has somehow become reasonable. And it will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And as it guards our hearts and minds, we get equipped to display divine goodness through God-like gentleness. That's number one. If we do this, we'll discover number two, that gentleness is actually a way of warring against fallenness. You have probably heard this verse from 1 John 3 many times. The reason the Son of God came was to destroy the works of the devil. And it's a powerful realization. It makes one look at the familiar ministry of Jesus through a whole new lens. We look at the life of Jesus, his teachings, his service, his miracles, his crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, all of these things. This is him kind of ultimately destroying the devil's work. But doesn't it make you curious how he wishes to enlist you? We are in the work of destroying the devil's work. And one surprising way that we might do it is to up the gentleness level in the world. There's a book that was written 8 years ago now. Its title is Unoffendable. It quickly sold 200,000 copies, which doesn't mean it's a good book. It just means something connected with that many people real fast. Why? The title by itself is intriguing. The book was a call, I would say a timely one, that the people of planet Earth should develop this virtue, a forgotten virtue of becoming unoffendable. Why does it strike me as timely? Because if I rewind the last 8 years, I make a few observations. Maybe you do too. It seems as if humanity as a whole is fixated on becoming more offendable and more offensive. Whether the realm is political dialogue or the pandemic experience or the struggles of society, it's almost like we've reached a place that abrasive attitudes are acceptable. That if you communicate in cutting ways, somehow that's fine. Disagreements are getting sharper, deeper, faster. And words like weaponization and polarization are just fancy terms to say that we are looking for ways to make things more dangerous and more divisive. It's like we sense an eagerness to cause offense and then another eagerness to take it. Here's a dark little secret for you. If you could see the whiteboard in the coach room of hell, this word might be on it. The easily offended or the easily recruited. To be sure, there are battles to fight. But Paul makes it real clear that there's one vital detail about all the battles you fight. Our struggles are not against flesh and blood. They're against rulers, authorities, powers of the dark world, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We do not wage war against flesh and blood, but the enemy loves to stir up those battles. In the realm of flesh and blood, whether it's your neighbor or your enemy, the Lord Jesus has one word: love them. These ones and these ones and the whole realm of flesh, that's the only move you make there. It is the gentle way. But the enemy is always at work moving us away from the path of gentleness. He would much rather we live in a place of being ego-driven and pride-filled and easily offended, because he knows if we're there that we will easily ignite and enter the battles that he has set up. If we wish to battle, and there's something in us that does, if we wish to battle, then let us wield gentleness as a weapon against fallenness. There's a passage in Galatians 5. It's one of those lists of qualities that the New Testament has throughout. You know this list: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it's one of those things that can turn into a checklist. We hold it up and see how good we're doing. Even more fun to hold it up and see how good our spouse is doing. But we use it as a bit of a list, a scorecard. Doing that one, not that one so much. I should work on that one. Oh man, I'm rolling on these ones. That's not even the point of the list. It's not a checklist. What's the words around it? This list is described as the fruit of the Spirit. It's descriptive. It tells us that if you have a life that is filled with the presence of the Spirit and tied up in the process of the Spirit, these kinds of things are going to sprout off your branches. And it's contrasted with a different list in the same passage: the works of the flesh. If you rattle through that list, you will quickly find a couple categories. When we hear a phrase like the works of the flesh, many of us go to the realm of the sensual. We think of things like sexual immorality and impurity, debauchery, drunkenness, orgies, idolatry, witchcraft. Those ones are different, aren't they? Idolatry and witchcraft. You can make of them what you want, but in a sentence, they are human efforts to get control. That's the sensual realm, and we think of it first. But look at the rest of the words. Very social realities: hatred, discord, jealousy, rage, ambition that's selfish, dissension, factions, envy. These are all direct headbutts to the way of gentleness. I remember a time when someone was talking to me about the wonder of a human hand. They were telling me all the details. Jason, this thing's got 27 bones and 30 muscles, and it has such a variety of movement and function that it's shocking. Think of all the things you can do with it, even as you sit there. You can generate some intense pressure in your grip and in a twisting motion. You can touch another person so delicately that the hairs on their arm stand up. You can generate damaging force by swinging a closed fist as fast as you can. And yet you can use your fingertips and nails to do intricate fine motor skills of repair or creation. The point is that in a given moment, you have a wide variety of choices to make on the touch that you're going to put on something. And Paul is sort of saying the same thing in Galatians 5, that in a given moment we have a wide array of touches that we might put on things. Driven by the flesh, most of our touches will be more hurting than healing, more negative than nurturing. But the fleshly forces of fallenness. There's alliteration for you. I think they've had enough time. I think they've done enough harm. I think it's time for a counterattack. And in the unseen battle, perhaps the timely counterattack is we, the people of God, sons and daughters of the Father, are called to be the generals of gentleness. Why? Well, we've already done a bit. Because gentleness displays divine goodness. Because gentleness wars against fallenness. Maybe a final point, because gentleness carries creative power. There will be cynics. I've got one right in here. This won't work, Jason. The world's hard. This is a rough place. Softness does not work on planet Earth. Be in touch with reality. I get it. Part of me feels the same. But every time I think things like this, the Lord nuzzles his way in and says things like, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. In fact, as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's the gap between our thoughts and ways, Jason. Whatever you think you know oh so well, Jesus often takes special delight in tearing it down." Right? He's the one who flips things over. He's the one who flips it around. You read any portion of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, 7, and you will quickly be confronted with a reality that doesn't feel like the one you would have whipped up. It is completely counter, and yet it is the description of the way things work in the kingdom of heaven. This is the heart of God. This is the way of Jesus. Gentleness, is it out of touch with reality? If it is, it's out of touch with an expiring reality. But it is one of the weapons that will be used to create the new coming yet to be established in the power of the Lord reality. When we get to the Sermon on the Mount, by the third sentence, we've got Jesus saying, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Meekness and weakness may rhyme. They are not anything alike. If you could peel back your English page to get to your Greek Bible, you'd find that the word for meek and the word for gentle are the same term. Jesus is using the same word. Sometimes the ancient Greeks would use this word gentle or meek to describe an animal, but not just any animal, an animal that had wild power, but that had been domesticated for a good purpose. I had an experience about 2 months ago where I was on a farm with a horse expert. He trains horses for ranchers and rodeos. I am so not that guy. But I'm learning. I can ask good questions, and I'm really curious. And so he's showing me this animal and this animal and this animal. He's pointing out the physical attributes, the way that one's back is, the way that leg is, the difference in the length of that leg bone against that leg bone, the angle of certain body alignments. It was so finicky and detailed, I couldn't even see it without a tour guide. But it all made big sense to him. So this animal's capable of this. This animal's capable of that. Now that's just the power, the raw natural power. Now he tells me, so here's what I do to train this one, because I want it to have skills A, B, C. So I train it this way. This one I actually want to have skills D, E, F. So I train it a different way. And it was this perfect combination. The value, oh, the outrageous value of these animals, hung on that combination of power and control. It was now power under control. And it was a beautiful and amazing thing. This is the type of process in the discipling that happens to us. When we submit ourselves to the Lord, he wants to take the wonderful thing that we are naturally. He wants to train it and refine it and put it under his control. And a masterpiece gets created. I read 3 Shakespeare plays in my high school years. I have read not a syllable since. And it won't be this afternoon. But there's a quote that's way too good to share. Oh, it is excellent to have a giant's strength, but it is tyrannous to use it like a giant. It is amazing to have epic power. But you are a monster if you exercise all of it. So part of the gentleness here is restraint, right? I was 5 years old the first time I got a good lesson on restraint. A relative took me to Bambi, which was playing at the movie, and a talking rabbit told me, if you can't say nothing nice, don't say nothing at all. That was the first coaching on gentleness as an act of restraint. That's a piece of it. Some of it is restraint and some of it is intent. How do we use what we have? As a high school student, I was in a boarding school. We had students from all over the place. I had a friend who was from China. He was a little guy who wished he was a big guy. He wasn't that athletic, but he wished he was. My Canadian friend was a big guy who was very athletic. This guy loved this guy and was quite taken with the way his body had matured in ways his had not yet. But his English was quite limited. And so one day we had this funny encounter when this fellow wanted this fellow to flex his muscle. But he didn't know the word. How do you tell someone to flex if you don't know the word flex? He was working all his vocabulary. Woo! Blew my head right off. He was working all his vocabulary. And what he came up with was, make energy in your muscle. Which is really impressive use of your vocabulary. Make energy in your muscle. Put your energy there. Make it big. That's part of the quest with gentleness. You have energy, power, influence, control. Focus it. Be intentional with it. This is also the way of gentleness, right? Who is the really powerful one? The one who can make the baby cry or the one who can soothe the crying baby? The one who can crush a dream or the one who can help someone hold on to a dream that's almost dead? The one who can increase tension in a situation or the one that can up the tenderness in a situation? Who's more powerful? The one who shouts when they could speak or the one who speaks when they could shout? The one who builds when they could break or the one who breaks when they could build? The one who creates when they could criticize or the one who criticizes when they could create? We are always wielding all of these touches. We have so many choices in every moment on whether we make things better or whether we make things worse. Any bonehead can use his power to batter or bruise another person. It's the redeemed children of God who can use or restrain their power to benefit and bless the ones around them. This is the creative power of gentleness. One of the invitations that we love that Jesus voiced. We love this one. It's on bumper stickers and tattooed on our hearts. Come to me, you who are weary. You who are burdened. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Why? Because I am gentle. I'm humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. We love the invitation. I love the invitation. We need it on a regular basis. But the whole invitation hangs on the character of Jesus. In the Old Testament, when God got to describe himself, he often said, I, the Lord, am gracious and compassionate. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. In the New Testament, when Jesus gets to self-reveal, he says, I'm humble and gentle in heart. Come to me. Our gentleness can be similarly powerful. In one of my very least favorite passages, Jesus tells me that if someone strikes me, I should turn my cheek. There's nobody yet who said, yay, I want to do that. This is every opportunity of being offended, being attacked, being wronged. That is prime, ripe moment for the flesh to rise up. I'm hurt, I'm angry, and I'm going to come back at you with some of the same. But here Jesus gives us this shocking word that most don't have the courage to exercise, that says gentleness is power used to disrupt destruction. There is a destructive cycle that is just beginning, and if you play it right, you can short circuit it before it even lifts off. Because the flesh will get us going this way. You hit me, I hit you. You now have a fist. I have a bigger, faster fist. One of us is going to determine that we're going to land a blow that ends this. Jesus says, well, you can end it, but I want you to use your power in a gentle way. You're going to use your power to absorb the damage, and that's how you're going to end it. Some of us are thinking, this is ridiculous. I don't know why he said that either. You know why he said it? Because he did it. Jesus is not a big mouth talking about things he doesn't understand. This is how he saves the world. By the way of gentleness. By exercising all his power to absorb darkness and evil. And that's how new life comes about. It's crazy. You and I have firsthand experience as recipients. And he wants us to have firsthand experience as practitioners. If we wish to be part of what he's doing in the world, then we will be generals of gentleness within his battle. There are too many other passages. Time is up. We could have talked about Proverbs 15. It tells me a gentle answer turns away wrath. Colossians 3 tells us, as God's chosen people, clothe yourselves with a bunch of qualities, one of which is gentleness. 1 Timothy urges Timothy to fight the good fight, and it's linked to gentleness. Read it carefully. 1 Peter 3 tells us to always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lives in you. And when you get that chance, do it with gentleness and respect. There are way too many. You're going to see it everywhere now that I've brought it to your attention. But let's end with this. We could talk more. Let's pray together. I want you to stand with me. This is us praying together. I will pray for you before we leave, but pray with me. This is a famous prayer of history that is too suitable to not use. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. If there are bold moves to go make them. If there are openings where you think, I need to step through with force, Jason, step through. But a lot of the roads we face are long roads. And the second line of that prayer says, where there is hatred, let me sow. Sow. We're talking about seeds in soil. We're talking about wineskins slowly swelling. We're talking about salt seasoning and yeast raising. These are King Jesus's images. These are the pictures he used to inspire and motivate his kingdom people. We've prayed together. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters. And I thank you for the barrage of testimonies there are in this room that we have been touched by your gentleness, Father. You have met us in a million moments when we weren't coming your direction, but you were coming ours. When the hardness and hurts of the world had brought us to a place of brokenness, and you revealed yourself as the healer. Thank you that you have revealed this way, Lord Jesus, that the good way is your way, and your way appears to be the gentle way. You do this for the rest of our souls. You do this for the redemption of the world. Teach us how to walk this path as well. Let us embody our humanity in a way that displays divine goodness, Lord. Let us wield tenderness as a weapon against the violence of the fallen world. Let our lives carry this creative power of gentleness. Thank you for showing us the way. Thank you for sharing with us the way. Thank you that you saved us while we were still sinners. Thank you that you were pursuing us when we weren't pursuing you. Your gentleness saves and your gentleness heals. Show us how to be involved in this saving and healing, Father. We love you. We seek you. We trust you today. We come in the mighty name, but also the powerfully humble name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for a special morning, friends. Thanks to our worship team, to each of you for being here. Remember the tables out there. Leave the chairs where they are and enjoy some time visiting with brothers and sisters. Bless you, friends.
Hey, everyone. I just want to thank you so much for taking the time to join us today. We hope you enjoyed it and found something that spoke to you or blessed you in some way. That really is the heart of Harvest City Church, that you'd take what you've heard, learned, or experienced here, and then go out and share that good news with others. So go ahead and post this video to your page, start conversations, and who knows the lives that God could transform through it. If we can support you in some way in this season, please let us know. Maybe you've decided to dedicate your life fully to Jesus. We want to hear about it and celebrate with you and help you in those first steps. Connecting in to share the joys and the struggles of life is why we're here. Finding community is super important too, so if you're wondering about any of our programs for kids, youth, or adults, just reach out to us by phone or at the link below and we'll be in touch. To all of those who are partnering financially with us, thank you for your investment into the kingdom of God. It allows us to do what He's calling us to and reach even more people. For more info on that, go over to harvestconnect.ca/give. If you haven't already, be sure to check out our live stream chat area at harvestconnect.ca/live. It's a great place for interaction, commenting, prayer with our online hosts, and more. Don't forget to like and subscribe to our social pages and all that good stuff too. Take care, keep living your call, and we'll see you again real soon.